Thank you for joining us at the City Light International Assembly. We're a church committed to raising lights and maximizing lives. This is a special ministration by Pastor Lan and Juwala. It is our prayer that you be richly blessed. And now the word.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, so welcome. Are you ready to study the word? Everybody has been busy. Joyce, yeah, finding it difficult to open your eyes. Everybody has been working so hard. Amen. But let's look into God's word. God's word will strengthen us. It will invigorate us. All right. We have been studying the book of Romans. I just wanted to take it to the end. Amen. Not necessarily today, but just conclude it since we started it. Amen. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So, we have studied Romans 1, Romans 2, to Romans chapter 8. Yes, last week's message by Pastor Olumide was a very good summary. I actually watched it on the internet live. I was chatting with some people in church from Nigeria while the message was going on. It was very good. But it's good to repeat it again before we move on to chapter 9. Romans chapter 1 was an introduction of the theme, the purpose of what he was writing. And Paul told us that he was writing about the gospel of God's grace. Everybody say the gospel of God's grace. Said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news. So, this book of Romans is good news. If you read Romans and understand what is in Romans, you will leave the place rejoicing. You leave the place laughing. Every chapter should get you full of joy and laughing and free, because it's good news, right? And then it tells us that, okay, now there's an aspect of the good news that I want to talk about, which is free righteousness. Free, everybody say free righteousness through faith. Righteousness through faith. So that's what the gospel of grace is about. Grace is God's gift, God's unmerited favor coming to us as humans. So Paul is, the book of Romans is about grace. It's about righteousness through faith. So that was Paul's introduction in chapter 1. And then at the latter part of chapter 1, he began, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, he began to lay a case for why do we need this free gift of righteousness from God. And then, like, as you all know, he concluded, he showed us that whether you are what everybody will call a complete terrible sinner, you are a religious person, or you are even a Jew who reads scripture, everybody is condemned before God. So everybody needs this free gift of righteousness. That was the first argument that Paul laid down. Everybody needs it. And it tells us the reason why each and every one of us needs it. So those who are not born again, those who are sinners and all that, it says we have no excuse, because the nature, everything tells us about God. To the Jews, it tells them, well, the law tells you about God. And then to the moral person, it says your conscience also tells you about God. So you have no excuse. So he proved it, and then he listed the indictment of God against us because all have sinned. But then he began to share the good news. But the great thing is, he now says, but you know what? Even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and nobody is qualified to talk to God, nobody is qualified to relate with God, nobody is qualified to receive anything, commune with God, nobody is qualified to stand in God's presence, because we are all declared guilty. We are guilty, so we are all guilty before the law. So Paul now gives it good news that even though nobody is qualified to stand, God has done something. God, through Jesus Christ, made us qualified to stand before him. Even though we cannot stand before him, nobody can stand before him based on the fact that we are guilty, God made a provision in such a way that we can stand before him. That provision that makes us able to stand before him is what is called righteousness. Hallelujah. Did you get that? God's provision. Righteousness, another way of defining righteousness, is God's provision that gives us the ability to stand before him. That's what righteousness is. So nobody can stand before him based on their own merits, no matter how many good things we've done. But through the merit of Jesus Christ, we all now can stand before God if we accept that statement by faith. If you can accept it by faith, that right now, through Jesus Christ, you can now stand before God without any sense of guilt or inferiority. If you can accept it by faith, then you can stand before God. I mean, then you have that righteousness. You have the ability to stand before God. So, somebody say, I accept that by faith. So, I will stand before God. So, he goes ahead in chapter 4 to tell us, well, in chapter 3 to tell us, this righteousness of, or this ability to stand before God by faith. How, you know, some characteristics, some features of this righteousness, that is from God. It is the ability to stand before God, you know, by faith. It's not based on anything you've done. It's apart from the law. It's a gift from God. It is God who gave you access. It is not based on anything you did. God just decided to give you access. God just decided to allow you to come. So you don't need to feel bad and say, I can't come, because it's not based on you. It's based on him. Amen. It's based on him. You can come at any time. And he's the one that gave us access to him. He gave us his own righteousness. This righteousness is not new, you know, because God had talked about it in the past. He talked about it in the law. He talked about it in the Old Testament, that one day he's going to give people access to himself, righteousness that comes from him, you know, vindication that comes from him. So, Paul gave us the qualities, the element of this righteousness, this right standing that he was talking about, this free gift of righteousness. And then in chapter 4, he goes ahead to give us some example of some people who obtained righteousness through faith. He gave us the example of Abraham, who just, because he believed God, God credited it into his account as righteousness. So Abraham presented faith. God responded by crediting into his account righteousness. So faith became righteousness. Amen. In Abraham's, somebody say, faith became what? With no law involved, because the law had not been instituted. Faith became righteousness. Then he talked about David. David was looking to the future and said, wow, you know, we do all these things to be righteous. So blessed is that man. Blessed is that man that God will not impute sin to. Blessed is that man whose sin is completely covered. So he gave that example. Without works. So David was alluding to something that was going to happen in the future, where people can receive God's righteousness and be able to stand without and before God without any sense of guilt or inferiority, just because God decided it is so, and because they believed what God decided that it is so. Amen. Did you get that? And then in Romans chapter 5, Paul, the latter part of Romans chapter 4, you know, Paul built on that. He built on that. He showed us how Abraham actually obtained that righteousness, you know, by just believing God in faith. Even though everything looked like, oh, it was not going to happen, he stood in faith, and it was. And that faith, God credited it to Abraham for righteousness. So Paul was trying to say, you see, Abraham had faith credited to him for righteousness. You also can have faith credited to you for righteousness. He's just trying to make his case that now we have a relationship with God. We have access and right standing with God, not because of what we do, but just because we believe the gospel. Amen. Is that clear? Okay. Then in Romans chapter 5, he now starts to tell us, so what's the benefit? Okay, I've told you right now that you now have righteousness through faith. Just by believing it, you are righteous. You have the right standing before God. What are the benefits? Then he goes on to tell us some of the benefits. We're now friends of God, where, you know, we now can hope in his glory. You know, when we were no longer his enemies, we have been reconciled to him. We rejoice in the hope of glory. His love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we're justified by his blood now. We're saved from wrath in the present time and in the future. So I don't need to be afraid of wrath in the future or wrath now. So he tells us all that. all that. And, you know, you can listen to the previous messages. You know, we've said it over and over and over. I'm just repeating it. So in chapter 5, the second part of chapter 5, began to contrast. He now wanted to show us, after telling us the benefit, he now wanted to show us the exceeding greatness of those benefits compared to what even we lost. Amen. How much more it is greater than what we lost when Adam sinned. So he began to compare Adam to Jesus. And you will notice that he begins to use the word much more, right? How much more? How much more? How much more? In other words, if it would have been great if God had restored us back to what Adam had in the Garden of Eden, it would have been great. But God decided to go a step further. He went, he decided to go to what? Much more. Amen. So he began to contrast that. Oh wow, if the sin was like this, how much more is the free gift? Amen. If one man's offense caused everybody to be under death, how much more are those who receive righteousness, you know, and the gift of righteousness shall reign. You know, if Adam reigned, how much more shall we reign now? Much more, much more, much more. In other words, God restored what Adam had plus more in Christ. Did you get that? He restored what Adam had plus more. So, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So that's what chapter 5 was about. And then chapter 6, Paul decided, after he had laid this out, he knew that some people would start to think that, wow, this thing is too good. This is just too good to be true. You mean, right now, I don't have to do anything to be accepted by God anymore? Wow. You mean God just accepted me just because I believe he accepts me? You mean God only deals with me on the basis of faith right now? Wow. Then, I can start living anyhow I want to live then, right? And just believe, because if he says that, you know, if the sin is great, the grace is even greater. You know, that's what he's saying. If no matter how great the sin, the grace is even greater. Then why don't I just commit a lot of sins so that God's grace, you know, can be much, so that God's grace can abound? But Paul said, God forbid. But why can't we just commit sin and just let God's grace continue to cover it? He said two reasons he gave us there. He said, number one, you can't do it because that's not you anymore. Amen. Somebody say, I cannot live in sin because that's not me anymore. That's a shadow of my former self. That you can't live in sin anymore because we are dead to sin, but we're now alive unto God. Amen. We are alive unto God. And then about two reasons. You say you can't live in sin anymore because if you live in sin, whoever you submit yourself to is going to become your master. It's either you choose to live, to allow that righteousness you've been given to reign through you, and then God is your master. God rules in your life. Or you allow sin to reign and Satan becomes your master. So he said the reason why you don't want to sin is because it's not you, and about two, because the devil is going to get you. Right? Okay, so that's what chapter 5 is about. So he encourages us to therefore, you know, just not yield our members to sin, but to yield it to righteousness. That righteousness we've received, let it now translate into holiness. So we can't continue living in sin just because righteousness is by faith. He says, no, you can't do that. God forbid that we should be living that way. Amen. He gives us another reason later why we need to live a holy life, but we have not gotten to that yet. That's in chapter 12. But then in chapter 7, he now moves on. He continues. And Paul gives us a glimpse into the life of a man or a woman who has not gotten this revelation that we're talking about. A man, I mean, who, you know, that is still living under the law, living in the flesh. Amen. And he uses his own personal experience of what happened to him before he got born again, before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. How he was so much versed in the law, and he tried so much to do everything that the law said. But the more he tried to do it, the more he failed. That's what chapter 7 is about. So Paul, in verse 24, chapter 7, verse 24, he concluded, after talking about the law, you know, after talking about his experience, trying to live by his flesh, trying to do it by himself, trying to keep the law, trying to keep from, you know, sinning, trying to obey the law and all that, he said in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In other words, he was hopeless. But then he met Jesus Christ in verse 25. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. He now says, "But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul now says, you know what? I found my answer through Jesus Christ. And then immediately in chapter 8, remember, the Bible was not divided into chapters or verses when it was written. It was divided into chapters and verses for us, just for convenience. Amen. So that we can refer to it. So it was all this thing was a continual thought. It was a letter that Paul wrote. So in chapter 8, Paul now begins to talk about this new life in Christ that he's found. About, what life in the Spirit is. In contrast to living by your own self. So he talks about life in the Spirit. Sanctification through faith. Freedom through faith. Not freedom through, flesh. Trying to do it by yourself. Amen. So he goes ahead and then we went through it. He talked about so many things. The key word for Romans chapter 8 is the Spirit. Everybody say Spirit. If you underline the number of times that the Spirit is repeated there, you will find at least 19 times in Romans 8. So when you see repetition of a word there, that's a theme of that chapter. So it's Spirit. Spirit. So he's speaking of life in the Spirit compared to life in the flesh. So he starts to tell us, wow, you know what? I now have a new law in operation in my life. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that law has made me free from the law of sin and death. So right now, I stay in the Spirit, I walk in the Spirit, and I find out that I begin to float rather than sink. Amen. You know, the plane, there's gravity pulling it down, but there's the law of lift that supersedes the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit of life supersedes the law of sin and death. So when you operate by the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you find yourself operating at a higher level than the flesh, than sin. Amen. So he starts to tell us that in this, operating by this law, you are led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps your infirmities. He helps you to pray. He shows you visions of the future. Just so many things. Amen. So Paul said so many things about that, about this new life in the flesh. And then he ended Romans chapter 8 with a joyful poem. Amen. And I want us to read that joyful poem. In Romans chapter 8, he says, after he has verse 28, he said, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Everybody say, all things work together for my good. He said, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? I mean, what will you say to all these things you've been hearing from Romans chapter 1, verse 8? What will you say? Satan tries to get you by, through your saying that you cannot be righteous by yourself. But God came and made you righteous by himself. Then after that, Satan says, okay, now that God has made you righteous by yourself, you cannot live holy by yourself. God comes and says what? I'll help you live holy by myself. Amen. In other words, in everyone, God just keeps showing up and we just receive it by faith. So what are you going to say to this thing? If God has covered all the grounds, everything, Satan can't even come from behind. He can't even accuse. He can't even do anymore. There's no condemnation anymore. He can't even find any way to do it because God has covered all the ground. What are you going to say to this thing? So what do we say to this thing? If God be for us, who then can be what? Who? He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will let's look at another, put it at another translation. Maybe NIV or whatever. I'll read it from that place. Or NLT. NLT or whichever one. But not KJV. He said, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Verse 33. Who dares accuse us? Whom God has chosen for his own. No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. How many of you are getting what I'm saying? In other words, Paul is just saying, after saying all those things, looking at it from justification to sanctification to security. He talked about it. He said everything, God made sure that everything is dependent on him. Okay, so who dare, if the Father says, I give you justification. Who is the devil that can come and condemn you before him then? That's what he's saying. Who? Who then dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us his right standing with himself. Someone say God has given me his right standing with himself. Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand and he's pleading for us even now. Amen. Hallelujah. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Answer. These are questions. Okay, let's start from the beginning. Let's go back to verse 32. I need you guys to answer. Amen. You see, because this is verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as this that I've been talking about so far? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Answer.
No one,
right? Okay, next question. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Okay, next questions. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? For God himself has given us right standing himself. Next questions. Who then will condemn us? For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Next question. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? No. Answer it very well. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Can sin ever separate you from Christ's love? Can sin ever separate you from Christ's love? Can anything ever separate you from Christ's love? Nothing! Does it mean he no longer loves us even if we have trouble or calamity or we're persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, that was even though you are going through challenges and all that, it doesn't mean God does not love you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. So you can operate from that love to walk in victory in everything. Amen. As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 37. No! So all the questions you've been answering now, click no! Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Somebody say, overwhelming victory is mine. In spite of all these things. See, persecution, affliction, all those things. Overwhelming victory is Christ. It's ours. Through Christ who loved us. Verse 38. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life. Neither angels, nor demons. Neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can ever separate me from God's love. I am irrevocably loved. Hallelujah. Someone say irrevocably loved. That's what he's saying. I'm irrevocably loved. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus my Lord. Hallelujah. So listen, look at this joyful thing. Paul finishes on this joyful note. No power in sky above, in the earth below indeed. Nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Now look at Paul. He finishes with this joyful note and then he goes to chapter 9 and then he's sad. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He said, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it, that my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I will be willing forever to be cursed, cut off from Christ, if that will save them. Hold on. No, go back to verse 1. So Paul moves from, that joyful, excited, and then he gets to a point and he starts to speak about verse 1, Romans 9, verse 2, sorry. he began to speak about a sorrow that exists in his heart. Is that possible? How many of you have experienced it before? You know that it's very possible for you to be very joyful. You're joyful because of who you are in Christ and what you know. But then you can still be filled with sorrow. Unending grief. You know that was Paul. Every time he thinks about it, wow, look at the wonderful, this great thing that God has given us. But then look at my family members, the Jews, because he was a Jew. They have not accepted this thing. All these great things I'm talking about and I'm preaching about to all the Gentiles, and they're accepting it and they are walking in the reality of it. My family members have not accepted it. Sad. And then he said, I will be willing to be cut off from Christ if that will save them. Now, before we go into Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 11, let me give you, just like I've been doing, I want to give you like the place where this, the purpose for this three chapters. You can see it. First of all, write it down. Romans chapter 8, if you're writing. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11 is a kind of parenthetical, there are some kind of parenthetical chapters. What do I mean by, you know, when you are writing something and you put something in parentheses, right? You could as well remove that thing in parentheses, right? And just go on to the next thing you're going to write after. Because after Romans chapter 8, and Paul talked about it, he could have gone to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Romans 12, 1. Paul could have moved directly to Romans chapter 12 verse 1. And then, because he just finished talking about God's mercy and God's grace and all that, he could have just gone there and said, okay, now, dear brethren, I'm pleading you to give your bodies to God. Romans 12, when we get there, is how a believer is now supposed to live in view of the mercy of God that is revealed in the free righteousness we have. Amen. That's what Romans chapter 12 is about. Our life, how we need to live practically. You understand? Now that we have received God's mercy. Do you get it? So Paul could have jumped directly from that, the end of chapter 8 to chapter 12. But he had to do something. There was a question. It was the Spirit of God walking through Paul. Because Paul seemed to be answering every objection that could come up. Romans 12, 13 and 14, which was really one long thing. Like I told you, there was no chapter and verses. It was a long division of his discourse in Romans chapter 8. Paul needed to address a crucial question. A crucial question. Otherwise, if he did not address that crucial question, that question will undermine the validity of the gospel that he was preaching. What was that crucial question? The crucial question was this. You have told us all these things that we have, that Christ did, and how righteousness is by faith and is by grace. So, Mr. Paul, many people who are Jewish don't even believe what you are talking about. Are you following? He said, many Jewish people don't believe this. As you are preaching it right now, they are your own family members that don't accept what you are saying. Right? They don't accept it. So, these people who don't accept what you are saying about Christ, they are the same people that God, throughout the Old Testament, said they are his people. They are the same people throughout the Old Testament that God says, I will always have mercy on them. They are the same people that God gave so many promises in the Old Testament. Are you telling us that all those promises, all those things God was saying to them in the Old Testament, are you telling us that those things are in vain? If Paul says all those promises are in vain, then what is he saying? He's saying that the scriptures are not true. Right?
He's saying the scriptures are not true. So Paul, or it was the Holy Spirit working through Paul, had to lay out what happened to those Old Testament promises. What is God's plan for Israel as a nation in relation to the gospel? Do you get it? So Paul had to put that there. Otherwise, that would have undermined that gospel that he was preaching. Because many people then who were Jewish, many of them did not even believe what he was preaching. So he had to address the promises that God made to Abraham and all that. So he had to address it. And so we're going to be seeing in Romans chapter 9 to verse 11. Those are some of the most complicated part of the book of Romans to understand. But it's not really, they're not really complicated. If you understand the theme, it's still about grace. Amen. It's about grace. Many people have interpreted it the wrong way, and they have come out with some doctrines there that are not true. But Paul was trying to show us something about God's plans for Israel and how God, works. How Paul was trying to resolve that question. So let's read it. Let's read it. Romans chapter 9. And verse 3. Let's start. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I will be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that will save them. Wow. There's a lot to learn from Paul. Moses also had that thing. He said, God, why don't you destroy me and just save these people? Sometimes, God's love, this that's agape love, goes wrong so deep that you identify so much with those people that he was even willing to be accursed, but it was impossible. There was nothing he could do to save them. Only Jesus can save. Amen. And there was nothing he could do to be cursed, because it's in Christ, and in Christ you can't be cursed. Amen. So it was two impossible things that Paul was asking for. Amen. Hallelujah. So they are the people of Israel. See, so he starts to talk about Israel. Say, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenant with them. He gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Let's move on. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had their ancestors. And Christ himself was an Israelite, as far as human nature is concerned. So you see Paul talking about, the fact. Some people say Jesus God, Jesus is not God. Paul believed Jesus is God. He said Jesus had human nature, but he is God. Amen. Hallelujah. As far as his human nature is concerned, he was Jewish. And he is God, the one who rules over everything. And is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 6. Well then, so you see, that's the question. That's the question that he wanted to address. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No! So did you see the question? The question he wants to address is this. If all these things I'm saying about Christ is true, what? All those things God has been doing through Israel, through the Old Testament, all the things, promises he has made to them, how do we reconcile all that? So he's about to start giving, explaining that. So when you meet your Jewish friends and all that, you can have an understanding. And also as a Gentile, you can understand that has been brought in. You can understand the gracious mercy and grace of God. Amen. So it's very interesting. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No. So the first reason, everybody write it down. The first answer that Paul gives. The first answer that God gives. What is the question? I want to make sure you are following me. What is the question? What is the dilemma and the question we're trying to resolve? Say it if you understand it. Ask God what? To who? To Israel. As God relented on his word, right? So the first answer Paul gives, or the Holy Spirit gives through Paul, is no, because not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Write that, number one. And we're going to he's going to explain that. So number one reason why you cannot say that God has not fulfilled this promise is that it is not everybody who is born into natural Israel that is what? That are truly members of what? Look up, everybody. Paul is saying something radical. He's saying that, you know, the children of Israel, they prided themselves that because they were born as children of Abraham, therefore they are God's people. In other words, they were claiming being God's people based on birth. But Paul says, guys, the fact that you are born into Israel does not make you God's people. It's not every one of you that is God's people. Did you get that? Did you get it? Let me explain that. What Paul is saying is that being God's people is not based on who born you. Okay, I'm just... we'll get back to you. Did you get it? Being God's person or God's people is not based on what? Or where you were born into. That's number one. So let's see how he proves that. So let's go on. Being descendants of Abraham does not make them truly God's children. For the scripture says, now look at it. It's not about to prove it from scripture. So did you get the statement? The statement is that the fact that you are born as an Israelite or Israeli, as we call it now, does not make you God's people. Because you are a descendant of Abraham does not make you God's people. That is scripture, not me. Amen. Did you get it? Does not make you God's people. So, scripture example, he said, number one, there are many people who were born, who were children of Abraham, who were not part of God's people. So, he started to give example. He said, number one, look at it. Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Even though Abraham had other children too. Did you get it? So, Isaac was born to Abraham. The other children were born to what? Abraham. But Isaac was what? God's people. But the other children were not what? So what does that mean? Being born to Abraham does not make you? Did you get it? Being born to Abraham. So he said, Paul is, you know, I don't know. He has some kind of reason. Isaac is the son through whom your descendant will be counted. So Abraham had other children too. So that's example number one. Let's read on. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Abraham's physical children are not what? Necessarily children of God. Right? For, you know, people who have Zionists and all this stuff, and you know, just all of Israel is all of God's children. Careful. They're not all what? Necessarily children of God. Listen, only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's. So in other words, promise. Everybody say promise. Write the word, write it very big way. I say, write promise. Say, not birth, promise. That's number one. Not birth, promise. Not birth, promise. It wasn't the fact that Abraham gave birth to you that made you a child of, that made you children of God. Promise. It is the one that came through the child that God promised. Do you get it? That came through the child that God promised. That, you know, God called his own children and people. So not birth, what? Promise. So he gave more example. Paul usually gives more than one example. Let's look at it again. Verse 9. Also, for God had promised, he was still talking about Sarah, about Isaac. For God had promised, I will return about this next time next year, and Sarah will have a son, right? It's not referring to the promise, right? He's just giving us the promise. Verse 11. So this son was our ancestor Isaac. Now, when he married Rebecca, she gave birth to twins. Keep following Paul's argument. So we see from Abraham's life that it's not by birth, right? That you become God's people. Then you now go to his child too. His child also gave birth to what? To twins. But God still separated between the two.
before they were born, before they had done anything, good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve the younger. In the words of the scripture, I loved Jacob and I rejected Esau. Don't move on. People have misinterpreted it. They said, they take it out of context. They say, God, before Esau was born, God said, I have loved Esau. Sorry, I have loved Jacob. Before they were born, I have loved Jacob and I hated Esau. No, he was quoting Malachi, which was written about 500 and something BC, after Esau and Jacob had died. Amen. So it wasn't something that God said before they were born. And the word love there and the love hate there, you need to study very well, rejected there. It's not like I hate this person. It was more like Jesus said, if any man will follow me, he must hate his father. Does God want you to hate your father? The word there is the word prefer. Everybody say prefer. That's what the word means, really, prefer. In other words, I have preferred what? Jacob. That's what he's saying. So, but let's not get lost. People get lost in that. And they start teaching doctrine out of it that God hates some people and then he likes some people, he predestines some people. No, you don't use an illustration like that to start doing doctrine. You go to the main point. The main point he's trying to make is that, number one, you don't become God's people by who gave birth to you. Number two, you don't become God's people by what you do, by performance. Did you get that? Say number one, you don't become God's people by virtue of who gave birth to you. Number two, you don't become God's people by virtue of your performance. That's what he was saying there. He's saying before, look at verse 9, you'll get it again. Verse 12, go back to verse 12. He's saying that he calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told the younger son will serve the older son will serve the younger son. When they had not done anything. So God does not choose his people by performance. God does not choose people by who gave birth to them naturally. That's what Paul is trying to say. He's still preaching the message of grace. He doesn't choose people by performance. So if you think that, oh, the reason why I'm so great, something is because of what I am doing, you are missing it. You have missed the message of grace. Oh, if you think the reason why I'm doing all this is because, I just have very good, background and all that, or because I'm an Israelite or whatever, you are missing it. It is all by grace. Everybody says it's all by grace. So that's what Paul is still trying to teach. Okay, but he's still trying to answer that question. Has God failed in his promises? So first of all, the first answer is that, first of all, not everybody that you call Israel is really God's people. That's what he's still teaching. He's still trying to show all through that not everyone that is inside Israel is God's people. Okay, go down. Verse 13. In the word of scripture, I love Jacob and I rejected Esau. Let's move on. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. Read on. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. Paul was trying to show us in this place that when it comes to his purpose, listen, this is not about salvation. That's the mistake people make. Amen. They try to use this thing to teach salvation. He wasn't talking about salvation here. Amen. Did you get it? He's not talking about choosing people for salvation. He's talking about purpose. Everybody say purpose. Say purpose. God wanted to choose a people through which the Messiah will come. Right? Right? Okay, let's do it this way. Come. Because you guys, this will help. You're going to teach younger believers, people who are confused about this passage. Even theological scholars are confused about this passage. So, get it. I need four people. Four people to just come forward. I want to do this illustration, I think. So, the erroneous way of teaching it, stand there. And then the correct way of what Paul was saying. Thank you. Let's start with the erroneous way. The erroneous way is this. God was trying to make a choice of who he will save. Right? And so he says, you, before you were born, you are destined to hell. But you, before you are born, you are destined for what? Heaven.
And so you have Calvinism, Arminianism, and they fight civil war inside the church, you know, over, you know, this predestination, da, 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 because they misinterpreted the context of the scripture in many ways. He was not talking about salvation here. Amen. What was he talking about? Who is God's people? How does God choose what? So, the correct way. God was thinking, out of Esau and Jacob, who, okay, let's start. Out of Isaac and Ishmael, which one will I use to bring about the Messiah? And I look out there and I say, you know what? Because Isaac came by promise. Because Esau came by Abraham's trying to do it. I will choose Esau. So I will choose Isaac, right? To be the one through which the Messiah will come. Do you get it? Now, will Ishmael look bad? Ishmael, the Messiah is not going to come through you. I'm sorry. But you are sick. You are still okay. Do you get it? What did God tell Ishmael? He said, Ishmael, you too, you will be great. Do you get it? You too, you will be great. And you will have many nations will come out of you. It's not like I don't want you. It's just that, you know what? You, I choose not to come to bring the Messiah through you. I want the Messiah to come through him. Yeah. Right. Okay, then you move to the next generation. God says, okay, who will I use to bring the Messiah through? Okay, let's look at both of them. Jacob, Esau. Ah, this one, you like porridge too much. Okay. Okay, I will use Jacob. You are not perfect, you know, but I think if I choose Jacob, you are a cheat, you are all that, it will show my mercy. It will show people that I can use people who are not perfect and all that. Okay, I will choose you, Jacob, to bring the Messiah. But Esau, I still love you. You too, you become great. In fact, you say if you after a while, he said you will break the yoke of your brother, and Esau became Edom. Amen. Do you get what I'm saying? Are you following? It was a choice for purpose, not a choice for who will be saved. Don't use this to teach salvation. He was talking about his purpose. How does God choose the people? That's what he was teaching there. And he said God makes choices about who he wants to use for things based on his own will. It's not because he's unfair. I'm not unfair because I don't want to bring the Messiah to you. He did the same thing. There were many virgins on the earth then, right? And then he said to Mary, angel said, Mary, you have found favor before God. Blessed are you among all the women all around. It's you that I choose to do the Savior. All the other people, it's not that he rejected all the other virgins. He just decided that he wanted Mary. Did you get it? That is what election is about. Election is about God looking, predestining, seeing the future and everything. Saying, you know what? I want you to, for my purpose. It's you I choose to do this thing. Amen. Not because I rejected all the other people, but it is you I choose. Do you all get that? Thank you very much. I really appreciate you guys. So look at it. He said, for he said to Moses, so it's justified. He said to Moses, I will show compassion to what? And mercy to what? To anyone I what? And I will choose, I will show mercy to anyone what? And I will show compassion to anyone I what? I choose. Verse 16. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. Did you get it? It's God's prerogative. It's God's decision who he will use to accomplish a particular purpose. Did you get it? Not salvation. Salvation is what? Your prerogative. You will see later in the next chapter. He began to talk about that. It's you have to make the choice to be saved. Do you get it? But when it comes to his purpose, he's saying it is God's what? It's God's choice. Who he chooses to call his people, who he chooses to use for his purpose, it is his choice. Amen. Then Paul continues to that. For the scripture, we now go to Pharaoh. For the scripture says that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose. Everybody say purpose. Can you say purpose? Everybody say purpose. For the very purpose of displaying my power in you to spread my fame throughout the earth. Now look, before you move on, if God says that to you, won't you be happy?
Would you be happy? I mean, if you were prayer, God said, Miriam, I've appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the whole earth. Isn't that great? I wish God would speak that to me. Amen. But you know what? God could have done that through Pharaoh in the correct way. Did you get it? Pharaoh could have, when Moses said, let my people go. Pharaoh could have made a proclamation throughout Israel, throughout Egypt, and said, there is a God who is powerful, and the servant had just come, and I'm going to do what? And it was a very powerful nation. You understand? He could have done that this way, but he chose to do it what? But God's purpose was still. I will explain that. Amen. I will explain that one. You know, sometimes when you read KJV alone, we're going to see it. But are you following me? Okay, so he said, so you see, let's read on. Paul is still saying the same thing, that God chooses people for his purpose. But we need to, you know, clear this Pharaoh thing. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the heart of others, so they refuse to listen. So that is the one we need to what? To clarify. Say, Lord, please don't add in my heart to what? Don't add in my heart to. Let's see, what's verse 19? We'll clarify. Okay, so let's go back to it. So let's talk about God hardening. Say, God hardening Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? When it says God hardened his heart, what does it mean? Anyone? Anybody who has studied it? Can you get the microphone? Okay. All right.
I believe that the verb is not a causative verb, but it's a permissive verb. By the way it was interpreted, it sounds causative, meaning that God actually hardened his heart. But the original Hebrew is actually a permissive verb that was used.
Okay. Thank you. Any other person? Mm-hmm.
For me, what I believe in that verse is that God in hardening Pharaoh's heart, God showed mercy several times to Abraham. But it's a matter of choice. Pharaoh had a choice whether to listen to God or not to listen to God. If you look into Exodus chapter 4 and chapter 5, you know, God gave Pharaoh 10 chances. He warned him 10 times and he showed him 10 different signs just to convince him. You know, but Pharaoh made a choice not to listen to God. And it's just when we look into what is happening to us as a Christian today, it's just the same thing. Mm-hmm. Several times God gave us choices to do what is right. Keep doing what is wrong. We believe God is going to do it. But God, I believe Pharaoh has a choice. Because when we talk about this scripture, this verse is talked about God's mercy and God's grace towards us. And God shows Pharaoh several choices, 10 different choices. But made a choice not to listen to God and do what he pleases in his mind.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Everybody is speaking. You are flowing. Any other perspective? Pimbo. Your research.
Well, you know, I'm pretty much saying the same thing Pastor Devil said. I'm leaning more towards the term allowance. He allowed his heart to be hardened, mm-hmm. as opposed to him causing his heart mm-hmm. to be hardened.
Okay. Thank you. One last person.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
I want us to read the scripture again. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the heart of others. I mean, it's still God that hardened his heart. Not that God, the verse didn't say when God shows mercy to him and Satan now hardened his heart.
Hallelujah.
Okay, let me read something here. You say, generally speaking, most of all this declaration that God hardens the hearts come after a significant period of disobedience on the part of those hardened.
Mm-hmm.
In a way, God cements the deal and gives them fully what they want.
Mm-hmm.
For having hardened their own hearts to God, God determines that their disposition is a permanent one. And in a sovereign exercise of his will, for nothing can happen without God's allowance, declares and permits their heart to be hardened.
Yes.
In a definitive kind of way. Mm-hmm. In this sense, there is a judgment of God upon the individual that recognizes their definitive decision against him. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of saying, these guys have hardened their heart towards God first. Mm-hmm. You know, through disobedience or through their own will.
Mm-hmm.
And God now says, okay, you want to, that's the disposition, that's the way you want to go, mm-hmm. you want to be tough towards me. All right, mm-hmm. I'm cementing it. Whatever your path or whatever your decision is mm-hmm. right now to go against me, mm-hmm. that's what's going to be. So mm-hmm. your heart remains cemented or hardened mm-hmm. in line with your disposition towards God at that particular
Thank
time.
You. Okay, so. Correct. Okay. Oh, yeah. Everybody can talk.
I just want to say, in addition to that,
okay.
that purpose will still be fulfilled. Hmm. How do you want it to be fulfilled? Would you, I guess, the easy route or the hard route?
Okay.
Because, you know, even the choices that you make, God will agree with it, but how do you want that purpose to be fulfilled? Because his purpose will be fulfilled, hardened or not.
Okay. All right. Let her talk, please.
Well, I think it means that God wants you to stay close to him, because hardened means hard, and so that God is really graceful and mighty to us, so he wants us to stay close to us, and he wants our heart to be hard and to obey him and
All right.
learn something.
To be soft, wants our heart to be soft. Yeah, that's what she meant. Thank you. True. Amen. Okay, so you want to say something? Okay, let me say.
Yeah, what I wanted to add to that was that it just came to me that no one can have a soft heart towards God without the Holy Spirit influencing them in that direction. And the withdrawal of God's Spirit from you caused a hardening of your heart. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in you caused a softening of the heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's, everybody, you've all spoken truth. Amen. And Pastor Omar gave us the perfect description of the process. Do you get what I'm saying? you know, you gave us the, what do you call it, the grammatical explanation, which I'll go through. So let's bring everything together. Amen. First of all, let's talk about the process. What does the hardened heart, what does it mean? And how, then we now talk about how did God harden, even mommy, you know, he said God did it, right? Okay, please don't say that. That's the truth. Satan is not mentioned there. So God is involved. Amen. Okay, so let's try and bring everything together. First of all, let's try and get a story, the context. God told Moses, go and meet Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. But I know that when you tell him, he's not going to let my people go. Right? So first of all, we're dealing with a God of knowledge. Amen. Someone say we're dealing with a God of knowledge. A God of what? Foreknowledge. He had already seen Pharaoh, the way Pharaoh has dealt with issues. Who knows? Maybe at one time before, I mean, I don't know. It's not in scripture, but I'm just going back. But God knows everything. Maybe at one time before, God had tried to do some things through Pharaoh. Remember, it is this same Pharaoh that was killing the what? You know, it's like, you know, killing baby boys or, I don't know, is it the same Pharaoh or a different one? It was his father, Abel. It is his, well, it is his father. Amen. So like father, like son. What I'm trying to say is that he has both a biological and maybe personal history. He had a vendetta with Moses and all that of disobeying God. So God knows that. Did you get it? God knows the kind of person he was. God knew the kind of person Pharaoh was. Someone say, God knows the kind of person I am. There are some people, God will say, if they say, oh Lord, you know, God is saying, okay, I need to do something. And, okay, the money, you're going to need thousand, but don't go to that person because I know. He will not give it. Do you get it? Why? Because of what? Track record. Maybe before God has said so, people no. So God, so that's first of all. Let's take that. Someone say knowledge. That's number one. So we're talking about the process before we explain the grammatical, the way it was presented. One of all was foreknowledge. God knew, you know, the kind of person Pharaoh was, right? But this is told Moses, go and tell him to let my people go. Amen. Number two thing there in the process that Pastor Omar was talking about, God did, and I will explain why, you know, how we did it, not actively. That's where the verb will help us. Pharaoh already had a hardened heart, right? So when Moses came and told him about it, it was already determined that the only way this God's purpose will be fulfilled is by what? Pharaoh doing what? Hardening his heart more and more. Pharaoh could have chosen, you know, and gone the other way. And that purpose of God's glory going to all the earth could have been filled the other way. But God already knew the way this young was going to make. Amen. So God just helped his purpose what? Along by creating that atmosphere for what? His heart to be hardened. But he was the one that first hardened his heart, right? So let's now go to the semantical part. In the Hebrew, there are there are several types of verses, but two, you know, even in English, they are active and passive verbs. Someone say active and passive verbs. You know, in active verbs, it is the subject. You know it now. In English, active and passive. The subject is the one who is acting on what? The object what? Directly. In the Hebrew, the subject is not acting directly. Do you get what I'm saying? On the object, but is creating an atmosphere. He allowed it to happen. Do you get it? Let me give you an example. They say, and Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ baptized more disciples than what? Than John. Do you know that Jesus never baptized one person? Did you get it? Jesus never baptized what? One person. But they say he baptized more disciples than what?
Why? But Jesus was the one baptizing. Why? Because it's what? His disciples were baptizing people. He created what? The environment for it to happen. It was a passive verb that was used there when they said he baptized. That baptized was, it was passive. It was Jesus doing it, but it was not Jesus what? Doing it. Yes. Exactly. There are so many examples of this use of words in scripture that, you can go and study on it on, what they call it, the active and passive verses. The passive verses, they say, is permissive. It is something that you allowed. You know that what God was involved in Pharaoh's had been hardened, because Pharaoh has started hardening, but his involvement is, he allowed that to grow. Amen. He allowed it to happen because that purpose must be fulfilled. And Pharaoh had chosen that that's the way it was going to be. If Pharaoh had chosen the other way, God would have what? He have worked with him. Did you get it? If you had chosen the other path, God will have what? Worked with it. Because God is concerned about his purpose. Right? Is that clear? Alright. Are you learning it? Okay, so there are many of them, and you can come and see me later. They said Judas purchased blood, purchased a field with his money. No, Judas went to kill himself. Amen. But he purchased the field. Somebody must have done it with the money. Amen. So it's past, that's, some examples of that. And we have so many examples of that in the Old Testament also. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, go ahead. Yes. God is going to answer that question in Romans chapter 10. You notice that in Romans chapter 10, that's where you see, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth, that if you confess your mouth, Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. You see there, Paul begins to talk about that in that place. Amen. But in Romans chapter 10, like I told you, he was trying to answer a question. You understand? He was trying to answer a question. Who is God's people? Has God failed in his word for Israel? Number one, not everybody in Israel is God's people. So let me give you some examples. You understand? So I get your question, right? But if you look at the general and total revelation of God, God gave us our free will. We make the choices. And when we make the choices, God will lovingly protect our choices. And in lovingly protecting our choices, because he's sovereign, it can be written that God made so and so go to hell. Right? After the person landed in hell. Why? Because it is God that will throw the person in hell. It is God that will open the gate of hell or whatever. But all through the while, God wanted the person to go to hell. But the person chose that, and God protected his will. Because he gave us free will, God protected that free will until he got to his ultimate destination. That's something you must learn. God will protect your free will. He will never violate your free will. Because that's what makes us in his image. He could have made us like robots that would do everything he wanted us to do. But he gave us the choice to choose. And when you choose something, he will choose it for you. Wow. Yep. You get it? He will choose it for you. Israel said they wanted a king. Let them have it. Balaam said, they said, Balaam, he said, go, don't go, don't go, don't go. Balaam went to pray again. Shall I go? God said, okay, go. And then by the time, the Lord told Balaam to go. Have you read it before? He said, and the Lord spoke to Balaam and said, go. And then Balaam was going, hey, God has spoken to me. And then the horse stopped that he was riding on. He said, why you are stupid ass? He was cursing him. Why you did it? And then he asked, God opened the mouth of it. But the man, he asked, Balaam, how this word I've been carrying you? Have I ever done it? Can't you see? And then God opened his eyes and he saw an angel with a sword. Then he said, pass this place, I will kill you. But it was God that told him to go. God told him to go and he was waiting on the way to kill him. Because it wasn't God. He persuaded God to let him go. He persuaded God to what? To let him what? God, I want the money. God. You know, because the person invited him to come and preach said, I will give you a lot of money. So, that's the truth. Is that it? Say, come and prophesy. And it was, the prophecy was prophesied to curse Israel. But there was a lot of money waiting for him. And like, God, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. God said, don't go. He went again. God, I want to go, I want to go. God said, don't go. He went again. He said, go. God said, go. So listen, be careful what you insist. That's your state. That's the fact. It's a fact of scripture. Be careful what you insist on. Because God might just give it to you. And he will lovingly allow you, protect you to get it. And he will stay with you when you are in facing the consequences. Because then he will be, always be with you. Yeah, no, I'm serious. It's one of the truths of scriptures. There is God's perfect will and there's God's permissive will. There's God's perfect, which is the one he wants. But there's a permissive will, which is what you wanted that he permits you to have. Because he does not insist on his own right, on his own ways. So be careful what you insist on before God. Be flexible. Be flexible before God. Be flexible. Always be consecrated. Lord, not my will, but yours. Have that attitude. Then he can lead you, right? You understand? According to his own will. Don't always, this is what I want. He will let you have it. Be careful. Yeah, can we use microphone because of the recording and those who are watching online?
God also then, when you cry out, I guess that's what you were saying in Romans 10, we talk about how we cry out.
Yes.
And ask him to come and show mercy and to deliver us because of our decision that he allowed us to do. And then he'll step right in to do so.
Yes. Romans 10, you will see that. Now is the theme of Romans chapter 10 is whosoever. It's everyone. It's available to what? Everyone. This thing is everyone. And it's your choice. Amen. Did you get it? Okay, I still have a few things to do. We have about, 20 more minutes. Let's run through it. Amen. Are you enjoying this? Yeah. Sweet. All right, so what verses were, are we? What verse are we? I mean, okay, so God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the heart of others, so they refuse to listen. Verse. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? Now, this is so important, this potter thing. When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? Someone say purpose. Say purpose. As the creator, he has a right to choose you for any purpose that he wants to choose you for. Whether it's garbage, or decoration. And you can choose to willingly do garbage. Amen. And be blessed. Do you get what I'm saying? Or you can choose not to do it and still do the garbage. Because the purpose will be what? Will be fulfilled. Yes. Because God's purpose will be fulfilled. He said he has the right to do it. But you know what? Paul was using an Old Testament thing. And I want to show you there. You know, when people look at this, they think of a potter who just like garbage. Garbage, gold, garbage, or a potter that is bad. But the potter that we see in Jeremiah 18, let's look at Jeremiah 18. The kind of potter that God says God is a flexible potter. In other words, a potter who even, when things are messed up, you understand, he can even redesign
The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me, and I found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. Do you get it? In other words, he had a purpose, but things didn't turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again, and he started over. Start seeing the picture of the kind of potter God is. In other words, he didn't turn out right, but he started over. God is a God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. In other words, he's the God of another chance. Amen. Then God gave me this message. O house of Israel, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Now pay attention. If I announce that a certain nation, now this is what the illustration is all about. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, in other words, chooses, make a different choice, I will not destroy it as I had planned. I had planned. Do you get it? In other words, I'm a flexible potter. When I see the way this person is responding, even though I had planned something, if I see the way this person is responding, I will shelve that plan. Do you get it? So that's the kind of potter. And if I announce that I will plant and build a certain nation or kingdom, but then that nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would. Right? I will not bless it like I said I would. Or I will not destroy like I said I would. So God is a flexible potter that we're talking about here. A potter that looks at our responses. Not just a potter, hey! Evil. Hey, butter. Hey, garbage. Hey, no. Do you get it? It's a flexible potter who looks at our responses. And then based on our responses, even when we make mistakes, do something else. That's the God we're talking about. You get it? Okay, let's go back to Romans 14. I mean, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter whatever. 9. Romans 9. Romans 9. Oh, I love God. He's merciful. Amen. Romans is about grace. Someone say grace. It's about this great, wonderful potter. Amen. Romans 9, where we were, quickly. Romans 9. Verse, please tell me what verse we were. Verse 19. When I was in Bible school, I took a course called Romans. It was my favorite course in school. I loved it. I think you should do some personal study on it. It's a very liberating, book of the Bible. We're just jumping over it. There are so many things hidden in this book of Romans that we've not even covered. Verse 21, we've done that. Verse 22. In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and power. Look at it. Can you see? It's the other way that people usually use it. Even though he has the right to show his anger and his power, he's very patient, like that potter we just read about. With those on whom his anger falls, who were made for destruction. He's very patient. He's working with them. Eventually, it's what they choose. How does this make the riches of his glory shine even brighter? To those to whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. In other words, even those who are making the wrong choices, leading to destruction, God is still patient with them. Now, how about those who he says, you know what?
I called you to this purpose and they are working with, how much more does it even make it shine? That is glory, shine even brighter to those who he shows mercy. And we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from what? So pay attention. Let's not get lost in the weeds. Remember the original question. Has God promised fail to Israel? No, because not everybody who is, they've not accepted Christ, but not everybody who is born into Israel is actually God's people. So Paul is now making a statement here. Look at it. He was making a statement here that God's people now, go back to verse 24. God's people now, when God is defining his people now, right? First of all, he said, God does not define his people by, you know, who you were born to and all that, right? When God is defining his people now, it's now broader. Do you get it? So that's what he's saying. We are among those who he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Now, God's people now, they are Jewish people who are what? God's people, and they are what? Who are also what? Are you following? He has removed the fact that it is not based on the fact that you are born by Abraham naturally that you become God's people. It's not based on what you do that you are God's people. It's now saying that God's, now listen, they are, you know, God's people right now extend even beyond those who are just born by Abraham in response to what? Even Gentiles. Do you get it? So you see, the promise that God gave to Abraham is saying that that promise can never be, you can never say it failed as long as there are a people who are what? Receiving it, even though they were not born as what? Natural seeds of Abraham. Are you getting his argument? The promise was made to Abraham, right? And his seed. And they're saying, oh, has this promise failed? No, he's saying, first of all, not everybody who is born is God's people. Let me show you some example. Many people were born from Abraham that were not God's people. One of them was Ishmael. But now listen, God's people has now extended even to Gentiles. So now listen, they as long as there is a remnant, I understand, we're going to start saying the word remnant. As long as there is a small select few people who fall into this category of God's people, right? Now, not based on just natural birth, right? But there are also Gentiles in there. As long as there's a category of people, that promise that God made has not failed because they have a right to it. Did you get it? Everybody say, I'm one of those people who will prove to the world that God's promise to Abraham has not failed. Do you get it? Because I'm going to work in it. Are you getting it? Okay. Oh, I'm so glad I'm among. Everybody say, I'm among those who may select. God chooses his people. That's what Paul is trying to say. He chooses that. He chooses it. You know, who he uses. He makes choices. Who are God's people? And he's saying, no, but now it is through Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And they are Jews and they are what? Gentiles in it. And the promises that he made to Abraham has not fallen to the ground because there are still people who can inherit it now. Okay, verse 25. Let's roll quickly. Concerning the Gentiles, God said in his prophecies to Hosea, those who were not my people. Can you see? You see, he's still talking about who are God's people, right? Who are God's people? So that, he's still answering the question. Has the promise failed? The promise was to God's people. Has it failed? So let me first of all decide who is God's people. Who you are calling God's people is not necessarily who God's people is, right? So it's now saying the Gentiles are also part of God's people now. He said, to those who are not my people, I will now call my people. And I will love those whom I did not love before. Then at the place where they were told, you were not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Are you following? And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be. See, I've seen the word remnant coming. Let's read on. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. His word is not going to fail. Amen. He will carry out his sentence quickly and with finality. Verse 29. And Isaiah said at the same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven's army had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. Everybody say remnant. Say a few. I'll put it all together for you. Let's read on. What does this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standard, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. So that's for Gentiles. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scripture when He said, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. That stone is Jesus Christ. Amen. God has been telling them about this. It's going to happen. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart, this chapter 10, verse 1, and prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Before we do that, we'll do that next week. But it's still the same thought. But let me just give you what Paul was trying to say here. Paul was saying that as long, you notice that in the church, then Paul himself was what? A Jew, right? Peter was a Jew. Many people were Jews, but there were not many, right? That believe in Jesus. So Paul was saying that all through scriptures, God has already talked about remnant. You get what I'm saying? God has always talked about a few. In other words, when they were carried away by captivity, God will leave a remnant there. So he was quoting those scriptures. For example, when Elijah went to God and said, nobody, you know, everybody has bowed to Baal. God said there's a remnant that have not bowed their knees to Baal. Paul is going to refer to that later. So what Paul was trying to say, his argument in essence is this. God's promise to Abraham is still being fulfilled because there are still some Jewish remnants who accept what? Jesus. And they are also what? Gentile ones who have now become what? God's people. We now have access to the same promise. In other words, God made a promise. He threw it up. He threw it to them. He threw it to some people who were natural children of Abraham. Some of them rejected it, right? And then Jesus Christ, who is the seed, came to fulfill that promise. Then some people from outside came into it, as you start seeing later. And then some people who were Jewish people, they accepted that. So the promise is still going on. The promise is still being fulfilled. As long as there are Gentiles who are receiving it, and there are some Jewish people, even though they are remnants, who are receiving it, the promise of God to Abraham has not failed and will not fail. And I'm one of those people that will make sure it does not, as I walk in it. That's Romans chapter 9 for you. It's about how God, through grace, has called us as His people. And how God has now opened up the blessing of Abraham to us. Amen. He has opened up the promise of Abraham to us. Because His word cannot fail. His word cannot fail. God has not rejected Israel as a nation. You will see later in 10 and 11 what God is going to do to Israel as a nation. But first of all, He's trying to tell us that right now that promise has not failed because there are still a people who are walking in it. And I choose to walk in it. I will not be disgraced. Amen. Did you learn something? Do you understand Romans 9 now? Okay, so next week we'll do 10 and 11 by God's grace. I said, once we're done with 10 and 11, we have done with this Israel part, then we'll get back. We'll get back to, you know, Romans 12, where he starts talking to the church directly again. He's just trying to resolve this argument, you know, about what, you know, what about the Jews? Amen. So why don't we, what do we do with this? What do we do? Praying, but what? Okay, let's see. Anybody, I mean, if you can just shout something, one thing that God spoke to you today. I know the Spirit of God spoke to some people. Let me just see. Just one word, anything. Purpose. What? Knowledge.
Okay. All right. Chosen. Remnant. The love of God. What? Ooh. God. Nobody on this side learns anything. Compassion. Potter. Be flexible. Flexibility. Choices. What? Hardened hearts. Having a pliable heart. Having a soft heart. There's this scripture that says, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 68. It said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The word delight there means make yourself pliable. That's what it means. Be flexible before God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The flexibility is very important. If that's all you hear today, flexibility. When it comes to God's purpose, we can choose. God's purpose will not fail, but we can choose to cooperate with it or to work against it. Amen. We can choose to do it. So I choose to work with God's purpose for my life. I choose to be flexible. I choose to stay consecrated to him and let him work out his purpose. And whatever he has created me for in terms of purpose, whatever he has elected me for, that's what election is. God saying, okay, I choose you for this. It's not because I'm rejecting other people, but I choose you. That's, you know, I have the right, so I choose you for this. Whatever he has elected me for, I choose to accept it and to walk in it. Amen. Why don't we rise up?
Thanks again for joining us. Remember James 1:22, which urges us to not only be hearers, but also doers of the word. This message and more can be found on the web at www.thecitylight.org.